If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28. We started a series last week where we talked about turning the world right side up. I don't need to spend a lot of time to explain to you that our world is turned upside down. And you look in God's Word and you look at the Creator God and you look at the plan He had for our creation, and the things that are happening today in the world are opposite of what God has in store for us. And so our world is turned upside down. And what God's desire is that our world would get turned right side up. And the way that God does that is He wants to do that to work through His church and to work through us as individual believers to take that world and to turn it right side up. Now, when you look at how the world should be right side up, you understand there is one King, that is Jesus. He is Savior and He is Lord. There is one King. There is to be the one kingdom that we are to serve. It is the kingdom of God, which means the reign and rule of God that is in our life. And in order to turn the world up right side up, it means that they need to proclaim one message. And that is the message of Christ, that He has come. He's died on the cross. He raised from the dead. And He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. And He desires to be the Lord of our life. And in that one message, we need to repent of our sins and believe and accept Christ in who He is. But then there's also one mission. And that one mission that we want to talk about today. And that is to take the message of Christ both across the street and also around the world. And so, keeping that in mind, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, you are seeing and hearing the last words of Jesus Christ with His disciples. And as He's getting ready to ascend, He says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" To turn the world right side up, a church needs to focus on transforming unbelievers into fully devoted followers of Christ who go into the world to proclaim that message. That's what it's all about. You see, bringing people into the kingdom must be a priority. Bringing people into the kingdom must be a priority. And every church worth its salt needs to be salt and light. And in order to be salt and light, it means that we have a desire to see people come into the kingdom of God, to have a heart for them and to share God's word with them and to bring them into the kingdom. In Matthew 28, it is Jesus' last words, and you can look at all the Gospels, but when you come to the book of Acts, there's also a recording of His last words. And it's what Michael just quoted. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And He just laid out what the parameters are. He says, you start right here in Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, then you go to Judea, then you go to Samaria, and you go to the ends of the world. That is our task as a church. And you saw it right here. This week, we had close to a little bit over 1,200 enrolled in Vacation Bible School. Most of those kids are over the mountain kids. That's our Jerusalem. We worked in our Jerusalem, and we evangelized our Jerusalem this week. Also this week, over 100 junior high students on Tuesday and Thursday went to the west side of Birmingham to the Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church and did service projects and service ministries, and that would be our Judea. Outside of our little over the mountain, they went to the west side and they served. You just saw people stand right here covering our Samaria, the United States. We have people, our young people are going to Delaware. We've got our orchestra going to New Mexico. They're going out. They're into our Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth. You've got Beverly over here. She's going to Honduras. We've got college students. They're going to South Africa. We got young marrieds. They're going to Israel. What an incredible picture. This is the Great Commission. And some of you are saying, we got it. Let's pray and go home. No, we can't do that. We got to tell you a little bit more about this so we can fully understand it. But this is a wonderful picture as to what the Great Commission is. Of going our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. Our responsibility as a church is to equip a people, not just for personal growth, but for personal impact. Your mission is to share the good news of Jesus Christ through your life and through your words. Your mission should result in impacting lives for the kingdom of God, and in so doing, we turn the world right side up. So let's break this message down. First of all, let's take a look at the Great Commission. What is this Great Commission? Well, there are three things about it. Number one, the first thing you see is the authority of His person. The authority of His person. Look in verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That means that He has complete authority over all living creatures on heaven and in earth. This implies divine status. Jesus can only make this claim because He's fully God, since this includes the entire universe. It's all, everything in heaven, everything in earth, He says, has been given authority to me. I have authority. And He says, all of this has been given to me. Now, folks, is this just not amazing to you? Think about, there's 11 of His followers who've been with Him for 3.5 years. They're looking up at Jesus, and His last words are, "I have all authority in heaven and in earth." He says, "I have no money, I have no army, I have no government position nor title," and He's charging these men with world conquest, and He's bringing them to believe that it is possible. Is that not amazing? "I've got all authority, guys, I'm sending you out to the world." The authority of His person. Now, this authority has been given to Him by the Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, this is what he says. "Therefore, God exalted Him," that's Jesus, "to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, all people will bow. Mohammed will bow. The Dalai Lama will bow. Osama bin Laden will bow. Every person, every one of us will bow and call Him king because He has all authority. That's amazing when you look back at the temptations when Satan tempted Christ. One of the temptations was, Satan said, "If you will bow and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus says, "No, I'm going to follow the Father's plan," which led to the cross, which looked like defeat. But then 3 days later was the resurrection, which showed that it was actually a victory. And when Satan says, "I will give you the kingdoms of the world," Jesus says, "Hey, I'm following God's plan, and I've got the universe." He's offering the world. Jesus got the universe. What Satan was offering was temporary. What God was offering was eternal. And let me just throw this in as a little side note over here. Anything that Satan offers to you is second best to what God's plan is. No matter how good it may sound, if it goes against what God's plan is, and if Satan's offering it, it is, it will be second best to whatever it is that God has for you. Okay? Now, you can obey Jesus without worrying in fear about what's happening around you. No matter where He leads you, no matter what circumstances you face, He is in control. Why is that, Danny? Because He says, "All authority has been given me. All authority in heaven and all authority on earth." You do not face a lost world on the basis of your authority, but on the authority of Jesus Christ. The universal authority of the Lord Jesus leads to the universal mission of the church. So you start out with His authority, the authority of the person. Second of all, the aspects of His plan. So what is His plan? Well, in verse 19, He says, "Go therefore." All right, let's look at the word "therefore." He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you need to go." All right, because all authority, it's because we know that Jesus is our true Savior, and we know that Jesus is our Lord. And since He has all authority, this passage is called the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission because of His authority. It's not a suggestion, it's a commission. If the CEO of the company that you work for walked into your office and said, "I have all authority," and he or she reminds you of that, "And because I have all authority, I am suggesting that you do this, and you need to do this." Okay? Now, when that CEO comes and says, "This is the plan, this needs to happen, and I'm telling you, you need to do this." When that CEO walks out of your office, is that a suggestion or is that a command? That's a command. I don't think that you'll sit around and you'll talk about it and say, you know, I don't know if I really need to do that or not. No, you'll do that. Jesus Christ says, I've got all authority. And because of that authority, what I need to do is I need to do what his plan says. And that is, first of all, you know, that I need to go. Well, let me give you four parts of this plan that he says right here in verses 19 and 20. First thing is to make disciples. Now, if you take this verse in the Greek language, there is one verb and then there are a bunch of participles. The one verb is make disciples. The one verb is make disciples. So the key to this verse is make disciples. So what he's saying is we need to make disciples. And when you talk about making a disciple, that's evangelism in its fullest sense. A person receives Christ as Savior, then they begin to grow and become a committed follower. That's what you want. He said, I want you to make disciples. I want you to introduce them to the Savior, then I want them to grow and be a committed follower. And he says, make disciples of all the nations. That all the nations really means ethnic or people groups, as we call them today. I want you to make disciples of all the people groups. Studies have shown that there are over 11,000 people groups in the whole world. And so our responsibility as believers is that we are to evangelize, make disciples of all the people groups in all the world. He's looking at these 11 men. He says, this is what you're supposed to do. And this is what we're to do as the church. And so you say, okay, make disciples. How do I make disciples? Jesus then gives you three participles. And he says, go and baptize and teach. All right? First of all, the go. He says, you need to go. One translation says, while you're going. It just assumes you're going. Therefore, while you're going, and I know you're going to go because I have authority. I told you to go while you're going. He says, while you're going, make disciples of all the nations. No matter where you are, you should be a witness for Jesus Christ and seek to win others to him. Whether it means going across the street or whether it means going overseas. Going means crossing boundaries to make disciples. It means going across the street. It means going to dinner with an unbelieving friend. It means going into the inner city. It means going beyond one's comfort zone to make the gospel accessible to the lost. Living life is going with a purpose every day. He says, go. We can't just sit in our pews and be comfortable and just say, we'll come every Sunday morning and just check this box off. Jesus says, we have a commission, and that is that we are to go. We're to go. And while you're going, sharing your faith. This group of all these people you saw standing right here, it's wonderful that they're going to go, and they're leaving the comforts of home to go to these places. But this does not give them nor us a pass from every day sharing our faith with others. This is not like all these people got to check the evangelism box and now they're okay. Hey, I did a mission trip. Woo, I got that off my back. Don't have to share my faith with anyone. It's every day. Everywhere where we're going, we're taking Christ with us. And we are to be a witness. He says you're to go. And next of all, he says you're to baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what that means is you go, you make disciples. A person receives Christ as Savior. Their next step of obedience is in baptism. You say, what's so big about baptism? Baptism doesn't save you. But what baptism is a step of submission to where you submit to Christ and you say, I'm willing to follow you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to make a public demonstration to the world that I have accepted Christ as Savior. And when they step in that baptismal pool and they go under the water, it's a picture that they've died to their old self. They raise up. It's a picture their sins have been forgiven. They walk out of the water. It's a picture of a new life in Christ. It's great. And he says, that's what I'm encouraging you to do, to baptize people. And people wonder, why do you make such a big deal, Danny? Someone makes a decision for Christ and y'all call them and say, hey, we want to line up your baptism. It's not just a church thing. It's an obedience thing to God's word. And that's why we encourage you to do that. There are a number of you sitting here today say, well, you know, I've made the decision. Just haven't gotten around to baptism. You need to do that. It's a sign of obedience. I wear this wedding ring on my finger. You say, why is it? So it'll balance the ring on the other hand? No. I wear this ring because May 13, 1978, over there in the conference center, which used to be the worship center, I made my wedding vows to Janice Culberson, who became Janice Culberson Wood. And in the midst of that ceremony, Charles Carter said, by the laws of the state of Alabama, I pronounce you husband and wife. And it made it official. But in the midst of the ceremony, there was an exchange of rings. And when we put that ring on my finger, this ring did not make me married. This ring showed that I'm married. And I wear this every day because I'm committed to the woman that I married 32 years ago. And I want the world to know. It's kind of like, hey, I'm taken. But not just I'm taken, but hey, I'm attached. This is the person I'm following. And that's what baptism is. And so that's what he says. You need to go. As you make these disciples, you go, you baptize them. Let them know that how important it is to submit to the lordship of Christ. And then he says to teach. He says you're to teach them. But look what you're to teach them. He says teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Wow. You teach them all that I've commanded. You teach them all the words of Scripture. You teach these new believers the words of Scripture so they can obey God and live a life of purpose and fruitfulness. See, that's the way it works. A disciple identifies with Jesus. They live for Jesus. And then they, as they live for him, they accept him, they get baptized, they live for him. And as they live for him, they learn from him, and then they tell others about him, and you just keep the cycle going. And that's the way Jesus laid it out. This person leads this person to Christ, disciples them. As you're being discipled, I want to witness to someone else. I lead them to Christ, disciple them, and that's how the cycle goes. Does that make sense? I mean, that's how Jesus did. He didn't set up a big, huge organization. Now, later on, when you get to the book of Acts, and you see that he sets up the church. But what the church does is the church gathers us together to get us fed and to get us mobilized so that we can get outside the walls of the church and share the message of Christ. And that's what he laid out. That's the aspects of his plan. But let me tell you the last thing, and that is the assurance of his presence and power. How about this? He's laying this all out to these guys. And if they're really listening close, this is like a golly moment. I mean, I'm sitting there, I'm looking around, there's just 11 of us. He says, won't you go into all the world? Tell them the message. How are we going to do this? And he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The assurance of his presence and his power. He says, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. He says, you know, as I've been here for the last 3.5 years with you guys, I've been limited. I could be with Peter over here, but you see, I couldn't be with John over here because I had those spatial limitations. But now I'm getting ready to leave you. And when I do, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit will be in each one of your lives, and he will be with you every day. And he brings all the power, and he brings my presence. And as the Holy Spirit is with you, he's with you in the good days, and he's with you on the bad days. He's with you on all the time. And he gives you the power that you need to accomplish the task that I've laid out for you. And so the assurance of his presence and his power. Wow. To carry out that great commission. Jesus completed his work. The incarnation took place. He completed his work. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can live in us so that we can accomplish the purpose and work that God has called us to do. One of the works he's called us is this commission right here. That we are to make disciples, to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. That is our responsibility. Now, that's a responsibility for every one of us. Let me move into this part. If we are going to be a church that's on mission, and we are a Southern Baptist church, what is the on-mission strategy for our convention? Southern Baptist Convention, made up of over 45,000 churches with 16 million members, where half of them we don't know where they are, but we've got 16 million members in Southern Baptist life. And there is something that is being talked about called a Great Commission Resurgence. And I want to talk to you about this for a few moments because you need to know, because we are a Southern Baptist church, the Southern Baptist Convention starts this Tuesday in Orlando. And I will be going along with other messengers from our church. And one of the things that will be presented is called a Great Commission Resurgence. A year ago, a grouping of a large number of people representing churches, seminaries, everything else, have come together and put together a recommendation to try to get our church, our whole convention, back on track on the Great Commission. And there is a new mission statement that's being recommended. And this is the mission statement. As a convention of churches, our missional vision is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in the world and to make disciples of all the nations. Have you heard that somewhere before? What does that sound like? Sounds like what Jesus says in the Great Commission. And so we're saying, let's make that our mission. Let's just focus in on that and let this be our mission. Now, if you look at that, that we want to make disciples of all the nations, in order for that to penetrate your heart and my heart, you've got to understand lostness. We've got to understand lostness. Now I want you to follow with me. Look at the slides that we have on there. There are 5,845 people groups who have no access to the gospel. No access. No preacher, no Bible, nothing. No access to the gospel. There are 4 billion people who have little to no access to the gospel. I believe they're close to, 7 billion on the earth? 4 billion have no access, and 1.5 billion have never even heard the name of Jesus. Got to go back to what he said. Our responsibility is to go into all the world. Is that correct? Well, right now, you can see the lostness of what's happening in our world. 4 billion, little to no access. 1.5 billion, never even heard the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to put this in perspective for you. The state of Alabama, what I'm getting ready to share, this next slide. Keep these numbers in mind. I'm going to be putting a lot of numbers at you. I want you to stick with me. In the state of Alabama, we have 4.7 million people. I'm going to round it up to 5 million, if that's okay with you. And let's say that we've got 5 million people, and we've got 3,250 Southern Baptist churches. 3,250. You remember that? Over 3,000 churches, about 5 million people. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. The next slide. Just to get an idea of Canada and some Western states, 82% of the people are lost. Canada and those Western states. It represents that we have Southern Baptist churches. We have 3,983 churches, and almost 2,300 of those are just in California. So there are about 4,000 churches in all of Canada and the Western United States for 92 million people. How many people do we have in Alabama? 5 million. And we've got 3,250 churches here in Alabama. We've got almost the same amount of churches for 92 million people. Next slide. Now, the next slide, when you take a look at the eastern, northeastern, where our students are going up there in the Delaware area, for our students, there are 1,068 churches, okay, representing about 55 million people, okay? You're getting flashes there. They're flashing down here. Okay. 83% of those are lost. Now, you see the way this thing is drawn? It is drawn to where the top part of Maine is cut off. Everything in orange would be lost people. That's what 83% of lost looks like. So 55 million people living in this area, and there's 1,000 Southern Baptist Church, 83%. This is just the United States. 83% of them are lost. Okay? Next slide. Well, so how have we been doing? If you may have seen this was in yesterday's paper. Southern Baptist, 1950 versus 2008. In 1950 versus 2008, in 2008, we baptized 33,000 less people than we did in 1950. And we have 17,000 more churches. Not to mention how much the population has grown. We baptized 33,000 less than we did in 1950, and yet we have 17,000 more churches. Well, what about teenagers? Look what's happened with teenagers. In teenagers, and you compare 1972 to 2008, in 1972, we baptized 140,000 teenagers, and in 2008, we baptized 75,000. Now, what that tells you is we're not really getting the job done. Would you agree with that? Okay, if you're running a company, are we going up or are we going down? Which way is the trend line going? I think it's going down, right? So what do you do when the trend line's going down? Well, what you do, you got to take a look and see if there's some changes you got to make. Well, the first thing you take a look at is what are you doing with your money? Now, in about 1 minute, I'm going to explain to you the cooperative program. This is something that takes some people years to explain. I'm going to do it in a quick minute. Are you ready? The cooperative program. If you take a look at our budget, the second largest item on our budget is cooperative program. First is personnel. Second is cooperative program. We give 10% of every dollar that comes into our ministry budget, we put it aside for the cooperative program. You say, well, Danny, what is the cooperative program? Here's what it is. In the cooperative program, whenever we take any money, we send it to Montgomery. That's our offices for the Alabama State Board of Missions. You send that money to them. When they get that money, there's a split. 57.5% of it stays in Alabama. You can put that slide up now. 57.5% stays in Alabama, and 42.5% goes to the Southern Baptist Convention. So 57.5, it stays in Alabama. It works with the entities such as Sanford, Judson, Mobile, Children's Home, Alabama Baptist Newspaper, Shaco Springs, WMU, and then helps minister to churches here. And then they take that 42.5 and they send it to the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, when that goes to the Southern Baptist Convention, which is headquartered in Nashville, what do they do with the money? They then split it this way. Half of it goes to the International Mission Board. 50%, International Mission Board. 22.79%. Personally, I would round it to 22.8, but they're going with 22.79. Goes to the North American Mission Board, which covers Canada and the United States. And then the remainder goes to the seminaries and various ministries. So you can see how that breakout. That's cooperative program. We give money to cooperative program. 57.5% stays here. 42.5% goes to the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, here's a broad picture of the present use of our cooperative program funds that I want you to see. And this is where it all comes down to. Are you ready? Okay. Take a look at this slide. 36,605 churches are located in 14 southeastern states. And then we have about 45,000 churches. 36,605 churches are located right here. And the money that is allocated is $316.6 million, and there are about 110 million people. Okay? You can see that little graph on the side. Our CP funds is in the dark blue. And out of all the funds that come in, two-thirds of those funds are used to minister to these 14 states where one-third of the population is. Next slide. This will put it in a bigger picture. For the rest of the United States, 38 states, there are about 8,000 churches, which represent 195 million people, and we send $71 million to them. David, is there a way you can go back a slide? Okay, one more time. 316 million for 108 million. Next slide. 71 million for 195 million. So what is happening is two-thirds of our cooperative program money is going to fund one-third of the population, which is where two-thirds of Southern Baptists live. As we try to reach the lostness of the rest of the United States, we're only taking one-third of our money and sending it there. Now, does that make sense? I know it's a lot of numbers. Easiest way to remember, two-thirds of everything you give goes to one-third of the population. The other one-third you give goes to the other two-thirds of the population. The greatest amount of lostness is with the two-thirds of the population, and yet we're sending less money to them. That's what we're discovering. Okay? Now, this is where you're going to get into the discussion that's happening at the convention. Next slide. This is overall what happens is when money comes in Southern Baptist Convention, most states keep about 63.5 and send about 36 and some to the convention. Next thing. Out of that, 22.79% goes North American Mission Board. But now here's the kicker. Next slide is this. There are agreements that the North American Mission Board has with each state convention, and they funnel $50.6 million back to those conventions. Put it in this language. I take my money and I give it to the convention, and a portion of it goes to the North American Mission Board. Good, you're going to reach North America. They then turn have an agreement with the state of Alabama and all the other conventions, and they send a portion of that back. Okay, now just send it off to you, but now we're going to send it back to you because we're going to work with some agreements, okay? And it's some good stuff we're doing, and we're going to work with agreements along the way. Now, what that means is as that comes back, there's a recommendation that's getting ready to be made. In fact, there are three recommendations that people are going to be discussing. And let me just tell you quickly what they are. Recommendation number one, that those cooperative agreements be discontinued. They say, we don't need to be taking that $50 million and sending it back to the states. We need to use that to the two-thirds of the people that are lost in the rest of the United States. Now, what's happening is that in Alabama, as we send some money to North American Mission Board, they then send some back to us to help us work in the state of Alabama. I believe we don't need any more money to help work in the state of Alabama. Seems like we got enough. Plus, we got 3,250 churches over here. And if you take a look at those slides, you remember where our young people are going? You're going up in the Northeast? Northeast has got 55 million people. They have 11 times more people than we have in Alabama. And yet they have one-third the number of churches. So who needs the money more? I think we need to plant more missionaries. I think we need to plant more churches up there. That seems to be where the greatest need is. Now, you're going to read some things in our publications to where people say, oh, what are we going to do if we lose that money? Every article I read, I added it together and found an article that said there's about $1 million that Alabama Baptists receive in these cooperative agreements. Put in perspective. Last 2008, Alabama Baptists received $47 million. Praise God. That's great. $47 million. And people are concerned that we're going to give up $1 million. That's 2.1% of total revenue. The recommendations being made at the convention in Orlando is that the states have 7 years to phase that out. 7 years to see how they can live without that money coming back. Now, business people, let me ask you this. If I asked you to cut 2.1% of your budget, would it take you 7 years to figure out how to do that? Some of you right now are saying, praise God, if I only had to cut 2.1% of my budget after what's happening in our economy. And I'm just going to be real straight. It almost angers, in fact it does, that people would be so upset that what are we going to do because this money, what are we going to do with this money? You got to do what everybody else does. You got to figure out how to work your organization. And what you do is when you look and you see so much lostness around you, going up to Delaware and to these other unchurched areas, who needs the funds the most? I would say they do. All right? That's a recommendation that's going to come. And personally, I think it makes good sense. I think as we send the money to North American Mission Board, it needs to stay with them. And it unties their hands and allows them to do the work necessary in those areas. Okay? And it's not bad work that they're doing with Alabama. You got to understand that. When that money comes back here, we're using it. But it could probably have better use over there. Number two, recommendation number two, 51% of SBC cooperative program go to the International Mission Board. Right now it's 50. They're recommending 51%. It's about $2 million. It's money taken from facilities ministry. It makes good sense. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Any extra money you can give to International Mission Board, you need to look at it. Some people are clamoring that the states keep less and give more to the Southern Baptists so they can give more to International Mission Board. Personally, I think that's a great idea. Our church has people in this church that are being negatively affected because the International Mission Board does not have enough money. Ken and Kirsten Nelson, 2010 missionaries, they were in Ecuador. They're fired up. This is where God's called them. They're getting ready to leave the mission field and have to move back to the states because IMB, because of funds shortage, has to discontinue the work they're doing because they've got to try to reduce resources to put them into other areas. We have some people that feel called to go on the international mission field, and they can't go because there's no funds. Journeyman program, which has been wonderful for years, is now being scaled down. Other programs that we have are being scaled down because the funds aren't there. So I would think that if we're looking at the lostness and we're serious about Great Commission, we need to find out ways to get more funds, international mission board, so we can send more people out to reach the world. Our problem right now is not that people are not feeling called. Our problem is people are being called, but we don't have the funds to send them. And that is an indictment on us and where we are from a stewardship standpoint. Every one of us should be willing to sacrificially give more so we can send people to impact the lostness of the world. But as a convention, we need to sit down there and take a look at some of our funds and say, okay, how can we get more to reach the world? All right? And then the final recommendation is to remove the geographic limitations from the IMB and allow them to work with people groups in North America. Now, International Mission Board has always worked outside the United States. They're saying, let's stop those guidelines and let's let them work with North American Mission Board. Do you realize that there are 586 unreached people groups that are right here in the United States, underserved, and some of them are unreached? And you've got people in the International Mission Board who've been trained on how to reach them, so they said, let's do the synergy of both organizations and let them work together. It's kind of a no-brainer to me. Seems like that would make sense. Jerry Rankin, who's been the president for a number of years, getting ready to retire from IMB, applauded that move and says, we can do that. Leadership North American Mission Board said the same thing. It's a great idea. So it seems like that the convention should accept that. So those are some of the major recommendations, and there's a bunch more in it. And if you'd like to learn about it, we're going to put a website up on the screen. And that website is www.prayforgcr.com. You can go to that website, read all of it that you want to, and I think you'll be inspired, hopefully, by the things that are shared on there. Okay? Now, I could wrap this message up. We can go. I'm going to give you quickly just a checklist. Are you ready? The on-mission strategy for individuals. You can't just walk talking to you about the convention. We're going to vote on that this week. Whatever the convention decides is one thing, but for us as individuals, I want you to write these five things down. I want you to hold on to them, and we're going to build on these as we go through these next months. Number one. First thing that has to happen for us to be on mission as an individual is repentance and brokenness over personal sin. Repentance and brokenness over personal sin. You're never going to go lead someone to Christ when you are wrapped up in your own personal sin. There needs to come a point of repentance and a brokenness over the sin that's in your life. Number two, commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Say, He's going to be Lord. He has all authority on heaven and earth. He's going to be my Lord. Number three, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, people have talked about the great commandment and the great commission. And the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You're never going to want to share with someone if you don't love them. You've got to have a love and a brokenness and a burden for those that are lost. And number four, share your faith with others. Just write out there. Just share your faith with others. Tell them the good news as to what God has done in your heart. And that's the way to be an on-mission individual, is to share your faith with others. And last of all, is to grow in your financial stewardship. You know, studies show that people give away 2.5% of their income. 2.5%. The Bible talks about that the first 10% is the Lord's. So if we're only giving 2.5%, we're already robbing Him of 7.5% right there. It's just to grow in our financial stewardship. And that, it's not a church thing. It's not a convention thing. It's a biblical thing. And to where God says, I've entrusted you with these funds. In turn, you give back to God and invest in His ministry. And He'll do great things with that. Okay? On mission. This is how we become a church on mission. And this is how, as a people, we get involved with the work of God. And we can help turn the world right side up. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the marching orders that your Son Jesus gave us as He was closing out His ministry here on earth. May we be a people, and it starts out individually, who are convicted and who are motivated to be those personal witnesses. And help us to look at those five things, Lord, and go through that checklist and to get those things right with you. And then we pray for us as a church and as a convention that we would also do the things necessary to be a great commission Christian. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.